Father God, your mercies are new every morning. So today, Lord, as we kick off this Sunday, as we progress through our weekend, Lord, it's so nice to be able to sit down and have this day of rest where we put our work to the side and we just focus on you. That we take a day where we stop creating and we stop pursuing and we stop working and we just sit down and say, all right, Lord, I live for you. You saved me and I live to glorify you. And I need this rest as you restore me and give me more and more joy. So God, we thank you for Sundays. And we thank you for church days. We thank you for worship services. We thank you for gifts, spiritual gifts and natural talents that you give people to sing and you give people to serve, give people to encourage and to love each other and the work that you've called us all to. So God, today we just thank you again for the cross and the resurrection and the blessing of following you and living for you, Lord. And I believe, Lord, as we look at things in your word that are not always easy to talk about, not always easy to deal with, it's very important, though, that we see the truth in what you have for us and the quality of and the standard of life that you call us to as we pursue to be more like your son. So God, we ask humbly and boldly that the Holy Spirit will make himself known in this place today, as we crack open your holy and inspired word. So we love you, Jesus, and in your name we pray, amen, amen. Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. That's important. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And then it goes on to say, God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. With the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That if you want to get out, that if you want to endure it, if you want to say no, if you want to move past it, if you want to have victory today, he's going to give you the tools. And then you get to decide if you want to take that path and escape it. He said you may be able to escape it. Not you will, not it's guaranteed, but you may, by an act of your will and your choice and your pursuit, take advantage of the tools that he's given you. No temptation has overcome us that is not common to man. And this is important. The reason I want to start with that is because some of the things that we're going to see in our text that I want to show you are things that are topics that are hard to talk about, that are hard to discuss, that maybe parts of the Bible we kind of glaze over and move forward on. But I want to start with that because I want you to see that. I want you to see the grace. I want you to see the tools. I want you to see the opportunity. I want to see that God's heart is for you. My heart is for you 100% of the time. But I want to start by sharing this with you. When I was in high school, I worked at Tom's Riverside, the local grocery store. And I didn't realize it when I was a kid, but in Little League, I played baseball on the Tom's Riverside team. So I wore the orange shirt that said Tom's Riverside across it. And here my dad, when he was in high school, he worked for Tom's Riverside. But then when I got into high school, I started working for Tom's Riverside, and I had to get like a special work permit so I could go in before I was 16. So I started like 15 and a half right in that area. So my mom and dad started hauling me to and from Riverside because I couldn't drive yet as I'm saving up for a car. But I say this because, you know, I loved working at Riverside. I really, I mean, you might be shocked to hear that, but you know what I loved about Riverside is I loved the people part. I'm a little social. I like to talk. I try to listen. But I liked the social part of working at a grocery store, because I go in after school from 4 to 9 or 5 to 9 or on Saturdays from 8 to 4, and my job was bagging groceries and doing a little bit of cleaning and whatnot. And as I bagged groceries, I got to talk to everybody in town. I mean, it was great. I mean, I knew everybody in the area that shopped at that grocery store. I didn't know anybody's name, but I knew everybody. It was great. But then when I got promoted into stock boy, I didn't like it as much, not because it was harder physical work, but because I didn't get to talk to everybody. If I start talking, stop talking to people and just focus. Empty your cart, get it on the shelf. And so I like that social piece, but I share that to share this. I was a Christian, going to church, going to youth group, toting a Bible, and there was this lady who, this great Christian lady who worked there with me as a cashier, and she noticed this inconsistency piece in my life, and sure, there's lots of things that you could pin out, kind of pinpoint and point out maybe in somebody's life at some degree, but she'd been watching me, and she knew that I walked around and I was, you know, claiming Christ in everything that I was doing, but yet she saw these things. And she said this one, in a loving way, it wasn't judgmental, it was loving, it was encouraging, so I don't hold this against her in any way, but she simply said, hey guy, did you know that there's a Bible verse that said you need to work as if you're working for the Lord, not for men? Talk about it between the eyes, right? I mean, she's like, hey, you got to work like you're working for the Lord, not for men. And you know what my mind went right away? I wasn't mad at her. I wasn't concerned with her. I actually went and looked up the Bible verse, and I read it. I'm like, okay, yeah, God said that. That's probably important. But what she was seeing is kind of this, she saw a little bit of laziness in me, and she's like, hey, you're not working like you're working for God. You gotta approach it this way. But you know me in my high school mind, you know what I said? I remember saying to myself, I said, I'm in high school. I'll take that seriously when I'm an adult. You ever been there? I say, I'll take that seriously when I get a real job. Or a full-time job, a job that matters, when I'm making real money, because, I mean, I'm packing groceries after school. No big deal. If I get canned at the grocery store, I'll walk across the parking lot and go flip burgers at Burger King. It'll be fine. Everybody was going to get along. But what I was doing, and I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but I was justifying my behavior with an I'll do that later. I'll take care of that at another time, because you know what? I'm doing fine. I'm better than so-and-so. And so I say, I see that that's important, but I'll do that later, even though I see in Scripture that if I'm a Christian, this is a standard for today. This is a call for today, as God has pointed this out to me. So my question to you today, in light of this and in light of some of the things that we're going to talk about, that the Scripture is going to show us, is what in your life do you know that God tells you to eradicate, or God tells you in your Christian walk to kill it, to put it to death, to eliminate it from your life, period, and leave it in your past? What in your life is still growing and still existing, but it's kind of behind the scenes, it's kind of easy to hide, maybe it's just always just in your head, it's in your mind, so you don't have to deal with it, it's not tearing apart your life, but it's kind of in the back, kind of back in the shadows? What in your life are you justifying that even though God has forgiven you and God has set you free and God has given you the tools that you need to overcome the temptation, you continue to justify and you need to surrender it and lay it at the feet of Jesus and kill it? What in your life do you need to kill? Because you know that it breaks the heart of God. That it is shattering, that Christ is being crucified on that cross every time you do it again and again. What are you justifying that needs to be put to death? This is the hard route that our passage is about to take us to today. And I'm really, so what we really have here in Colossians 3, I'm kind of breaking it down in a little bit of a mini, like a two-part mini series inside of Colossians that you could simply call the putting off and the putting on. The putting off the old and the putting off the new. And today is a lot of what Paul is telling us to put off, but then it also, that challenge, beyond that challenge, is kind of the reason why. Like, all right, I get it, but why? I get it, but why? What's the benefit to this? As I pursue Christ. So as I have pointed out in the past, if you were here last week, we kind of started with, as we got into chapter 3, we got into this 30,000 foot level view of what it means to put on what we've been hearing from Paul. So for example, if you see in, if you're familiar with some of Paul's writings, Paul always gives you kind of this, all of his theology. He gives you the truth. He lays it down. We've talked a lot about that in Colossians. It's been you know, everything's Jesus-centric. It's by, through, and for Christ. And he always follows that up with this call to action, this call to live. It's like, okay, here's what God says. Here's who God is. Now, put it into practice. Put it into practice. Here's what it looks like to put it into practice. Are you putting it into practice? I'll give you two examples. In Ephesians, Paul writes three chapters on his theology, and he follows that with a practical call. In Ephesians 4:1, he says, now as a prisoner for the Lord, that's pretty strong language. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He's always calling us to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. And then in the book of Romans, also written by the apostle Paul, he spends 11 chapters talking about theology and talking about God and just teaching and teaching and teaching. And he follows that after this Mount Everest of theology. And he follows that with Romans 12:1. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. I urge you. Colossians is the same way. It's two chapters of theology. Set your mind on the things above. Here's who Christ is. Now let's put some evil to death. Let's look at what this looks like in the practical life. Let's put off what needs to be put off. Let's put on what you have received and you have the joy of enjoying because of what Christ has done. Here's what Christian household looks like. It's a lot of practical things that are to come. But first, Colossians 3, 5 through 11. So if you've got your Bibles with you, here's where he takes us. Colossians 3, 5 through 11. Some very harsh language, he gives it right to us. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, this is key, man, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. So before you were a follower of Christ, in these things you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, remember, letter to a church, here, so in church, inside of Christian community, in Christendom as a whole, inside of all things Jesus Christ, here, there is not Greek, there is not Jew, there is not circumcised, there is not uncircumcised, there is not barbarian, not Scythian, not slave, not free, but Christ is all and Christ is in all. Amen. Amen. See, that's fun, right? That's fun. Happy Sunday. Now here's my quick, I mentioned, breakdown for you today. The challenge is what we start with. This is the challenge of putting off the old life and the reason for putting on the new life. Why do I need to make these changes? So the challenge of putting off, the first thing I want you to see. Now, the call here is to put to death. So first I want to give you, so the word is put. Put is action. If I want to pick something up and put it over here, I am imposing my will on this object and I am putting it over here. I'm making a choice. I'm making a decision. I'm picking this up and I'm putting it here. So I'll give you my definition of put means to devote yourself to moving something in a specific direction actively. To devote yourself to moving something in a specific direction actively. It is an act of the will. It is a decision. It is an action. And he tells us to take that decision, make that action, to put to death. Death in this context, my definition, means permanently inactive and ruined and not coming back. Put to death. Over, done, inactive. So put to death means you are actively devoting yourself to permanently eliminating the sinful and earthly things lurking inside of you, of which he gave us a fairly exhaustive list. And sometimes in scripture, he gives us an even more exhaustive list, if you've seen that. Put to death. This is a challenge. But it's not a new challenge, is it? In Paul's day, it's not a new challenge. It's something we see throughout scripture. Jesus talked about this. Did you know that? Jesus talked about this. You may or may not be familiar. Jesus said in Matthew 5:29, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Now, obviously, I'll just throw this out real quick for you. Obviously, neither Paul or Jesus is recommending that you literally cut off your body parts so that they die. I'm sorry if you want to do that. We're not that kind of church. All right, I'm not gonna encourage you down that path. And the reason why that's not a literal command or a literal encouragement is because sin doesn't come from your body parts. Sin comes from your heart. Sins come from your flesh. It comes from your natural desires. Now, you guys remember at the beginning of Aladdin? Guys, I'm going to take a shot in the dark today. Everyone has seen Aladdin? Show of hands, you've seen Aladdin? Some of you maybe haven't seen Aladdin. I can get you a copy if you need to see Aladdin. It's a great Disney movie. It's a classic from my childhood, which shows how much I'm aging. It's becoming a classic. Remember at the beginning of Aladdin, he's going down into the marketplace and he's stealing an apple. And when he steals this apple, the merchant and some guards start chasing him all over the market and all over town. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to do what was so common. It still exists in certain parts of the world today. And for centuries, this was common even in Europe and in England. And where what they're doing is because he stole that apple, they want to cut off his right hand. Right? They want to cut off his hand because that's the punishment for stealing that apple. This was just a common scene for a long time. But how many of you know that if the pickpocket comes and steals that apple with his right hand and you cut off his right hand, what's he going to do next time he needs an apple? He's going to steal it with his left hand. And you're going to come in and you're going to cut off his left hand. And when he doesn't have any hands and he's still hungry, still doesn't have a job, still likes to steal stuff, he's going to go out there and he's going to steal that apple with his teeth. And he's just going to keep doing this and doing this because when you cut off somebody's limbs, it doesn't change the heart because the sin comes from the heart, not from the body parts, not from the limbs. It doesn't change the heart. So Paul gives us in this passage, he gives us some very specific sins that I want to hit on fairly quickly. And then wrap this up with kind of the why we're called to do this. These specific sins of, we'll call them like sins of sensuality, that Paul's saying, hey, these must be eradicated from your life if you are born again and following the Christ, and eradicate these from your Christian life. Now I want to start with this caveat. nobody is saying, and Paul is not saying that this is easy. Paul is not saying this is going to be some kind of cakewalk, but it is a clear command. It is a clear call for our Christian life as we grow in the faith. It's a clear call, but it's taking the action by the along with God giving you the tools and God giving you the power to overcome the temptations, to overcome the sin. He's going to give us what we need, but it's not going to be easy to put this to death. So here they are fairly quickly. The first one he gives us is the word immorality. Immorality is literally where we get the word pornographic. The word immorality in the original language gives us the word pornographic, which literally means every type of immoral sexual relation. Every last one of them. Every type of sexual relation outside of marriage. It's not pinpointing specific things that are popular to talk about in modern day culture. It's just all things sexually immoral. Here it is. This is an important thing that I like to see. So did you know that chastity was a completely new Christian virtue that was brought into the world by Christians? Chastity was brought into the world by Christians. Just like we talked about the radical change that Christians brought compassion on the scene, such it is with chastity that this was new to a pagan world. And it was so radical back then because it was so countercultural. And I'm telling you, it's still radical today, isn't it? It's still radical today to have a high standard when it comes to morality and sexuality. But because when you get up and you stand up for biblical morality, a lot of times you're going to be labeled as you're a buzzkill or you're a killjoy or you know, don't you know that God's standards evolve with culture? God wouldn't have wrote that 2,000, he wrote that 2,000 years ago. He wouldn't have wrote that today. But no, God doesn't change and God's standard and God's teaching don't evolve with culture. If culture gets worse and worse and worse, I guess we'll go this way. If culture gets worse and worse and worse, if you continue to keep the same degree of morality difference as we're this much better morally than the rest of the world, then you're getting worse too. No, God's standards are here and the world is going to kind of, you know, fluctuate down here. But you got to say, this is God's standard for morality. This is the life that I am committing to. This is who I am as a follower of Christ. The second one he gives us is impurity, which is moral uncleanness. And this is the wider, more subtle uncleanliness, because rather than physical immorality, it's embracing imagination, it's embracing speech, it's embracing filthy mind, it's embracing and the dirty jokes that I learned when I worked at the grocery store that I had never been exposed to, but they ruminate and they just kind of roll around in your head and they control so much of the way that you think and then therefore the way that you act. The third one is lust, which is a shameful emotion that leads to improper sexual indulgence. Interesting to note, Paul uses the same word here to describe passionate lust of the Gentiles who do not know God as he does the shameful lust of homosexuality, that he's laying that right out there. Now it's interesting. Now, if you want to know how God feels about, I'm not going on a rant here and go too much down this path, but if you want to know how God feels about homosexuality, read Romans 1. I mean, it's right there, and it's in several other places. Romans 1:26 specifically. But see, here's the thing: God sees all of these the same. When I say sexual immorality is all of it, is anything sex outside of the joys and the confines of marriage, God sees that as sexual immorality. He doesn't pick and choose. No, this one's worse than this one. This one's worse than this one. It all breaks the heart of God. All of it. Period. It's just what the Word of God tells us. He sees it all the same. But he uses some very firm language when he talks about it. Number four was evil desires, which is wicked, self-serving, ravenous lust, where it's all about me, it's all about my pleasure, it's all about my pursuits, it's all about what I'm getting. And really, all of these, we could kind of peg these as like the quartet of sensuality. that Paul said it must be put to death, it must be executed, it must be ended, and it must be worked. You seek God to get the tools to come past it. Because when the moment comes, when the challenge comes, when the temptation comes, as a Christian, God is going to give you what you need to get past it. And in that moment, you get to decide if you're going to access that or not. You get to decide if you're going to flee and you're going to run from that or not. Sexual sin is the one sin that the Bible tells us to flee from, to literally run away from, like Joseph did from Potiphar's house, to literally run away from. But this deadly quartet of sensuality, you know, personally, I can't think of any array of sins that is more prominent in society today. And because, you know, the average American is drowning in a sea of sensuality, in a sea of these things, from TV to internet to billboards to magazines to men and women all over town walking around down the street and at the bar and at the restaurants. We see so much of this in our life. It's so hard sometimes to shield yourself from it. Now, I don't think it's unreasonable. Now, if you've ever watched TV, or you spend an evening watching television, or better yet, a 3 to 4 hour span on a Sunday afternoon watching an NFL game, including commercials and everything, it is not unreasonable to assume that you've been exposed to more sensuality in that 3 or 4 hour span than your grandparents were in their entire lifetime. You see what I'm saying there? It is constant. It is constant. It is absolutely constant. And what makes this worse is we as humans have this amazing capacity for self-delusion in this area. We're so kind of just soft to it, where it's like, well, I've known so many well-meaning Christians who struggle in these kind of areas, but even worse, they're so lost in the inconsistency of this behavior that they don't even see it, and that's heartbreaking. They don't even see the mistake. They don't even see the sin. But God's word is clear that we need to put it to death, and that if you're serious about your faith and about your walk with Christ, it needs to be executed at all cost. Because it will not only erode your relationship with Christ and erode the joy that you can have in your relationship with Christ, but it is not going to stay in your mind for very long. It is going to overflow and tear apart your life. And it has to be eradicated if you're serious about your walk with Christ. You have to take action. You have to be proactive. Proverbs 6:27 says, "Can a man scoop a flame into his lap and not have his clothes catch on fire?" It's like playing with fire. It's like playing with fire. Oh, you know? You with me? You've seen fly zappers. You sit out on your back porch. You've seen that. It's going to burn you. It's going to get you. It's going to tear you down. We need to be like Job. You remember Job in the books like Every Man's Battle? It's probably in just about every book that's ever been written on overcoming sexual sin. Job 31:1, Job says, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman." Now, this is going to be applied across the board, men and women, every direction. The Bible, I believe it's Timothy, teaches us Paul tells young pastor Timothy to look at every woman other than his wife, to look at every woman as either a sister or a mother, to look at them with that kind of love and that kind of purity as a brother or sister in Christ. And when you think about that, that changes your perspective, right, on how you approach people of the opposite sex, to look at them as a sister or a mother. That is going to approach a much more respectable and loving look. But you got to draw a line in the sand. You got to say, "I'm done with this." You got to say, "This has been tearing me down," and say, "I'm putting this to death." You got to say, God, help me by your power in Jesus' name to get past this. This is not who I want to be. This is not who I claim to be when I walk around with Christ as my title. Now, it's interesting to point out in this that covetousness, greed, idolatry is attached to this list. You notice I skipped that one. If you've got your Bibles open, you might have noticed I didn't do that one yet. And the reason is, you know, there's this sense that covetousness or greed is even more dangerous than sensuality and more dangerous than all these immoral things that I've been sharing with you that Paul shared with us. And the reason is because it comes in a lot more respectable forms. You know, the world is going to celebrate some of these immoralities. The world is going to say, "Oh, you're fine, just do it. Oh, you know what? That's actually healthy for your marriage, so just indulge." You know, the world's going to tell you these things, but in Christianity, we're going to be clear. Say, the Bible doesn't really give you that, but more respectable forms of greed and covetousness and pursuits, it can be dangerous. And the reason I say this, have you ever heard the old saying, so if a man walks into church drunk with wine, we're going to ask him to leave. But if a man walks into church drunk with money, we're going to ask him to serve on a board. You ever thought about that? See, there's a reason it's interesting to me. Covetousness is tied to lust is because this passage tells us that because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, but now you have a new life. But his message is clear. Since you have died and been buried and resurrected and ascended with Christ, since you have been made into his fullness, there are some things that you need to put to death. You need to draw a line in the sand. You need to lay them at the feet of Jesus, and you need to kill them regardless of how much pain and blood is going to be lost in this battle. And he also tells us to rid ourselves of evil attitudes and evil speech, to rid yourself of anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from your mouth, all these evil attitudes that need to be put away. And I'll break that down briefly for you. Anger, wrath, and malice is like, it's like the sap in a tree that as the weather warms up, it begins to boil in there and it begins to create all of this pressure. It begins to push on the outside of the tree. And eventually the wrath and the malice explode, and the sap that comes out is slander and obscene talk from your mouth. But it all begins on the inside and in the relationship, and it swells and it swells and it swells. And then all of a sudden, it comes out with obscene talk and slander and all this negativity that's just flowing out of your mouth. Now, let's not be naive about this and assume that this is easy either, and let's not assume that because we're Christians, we're not going to possibly struggle with all of these, that I'm maybe calmer, maybe this because of being a Christian, but these things do exist in professing Christians because Satan knows your struggles. Satan knows your buttons. Satan knows how to pull you down. He knows how to get you off track, and he's going to do that. Now, I worked in Minnesota for Treehouse Youth Ministry, and I had some staff coworkers, Christian people, Christian men and women, who had some of the worst mouths I've ever seen in ministry. And I don't understand it. I mean, this one girl in particular, she did not hold back at all. She's just dropping all of these cuss words, no big deal. And I don't understand how you see scripture and how that's going to be encouraging to people, how that's going to be a good witness for your faith. And I can't gather that entirely. But I tried to let her know that, and I did it as terrible. I totally blew it. I just one day we were having lunch. I just laid the Bible down. I was like, "Look, it says it right here. Stop swearing." They didn't go over very well. So I've been working on my tactfulness a little bit. But that's the thing. There's no reason for this stuff in the life as a Christian, but the church community is about honesty, it's about love, it's about hey, I'm broken and I'm repaired by God. And I want to lay this at the feet of Jesus. And the reason Paul gives us to do all of this, to put off of the old self, and I'll just take you down here for the last couple verses of what Paul gives us here, is he doesn't tend to just give it to us and then move on. He wants us to know why. I mean, you got to put off these things because the wrath of God is coming. And this is why. And by the grace of God, we don't have to face that wrath. We have heaven. And we praise the Lord for that. But he wants us to know, first of all, the reason for living a godly life. Why do I want to live a godly life? He says, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. Because God saved you, and all authentic believers have a new self with new spiritual sensitivities and new abilities, and therefore wonderful new possibilities in life. And now whenever the temptation comes and you find yourself taking steps in that direction, that uneasy feeling that you get, that's called conviction from the Holy Spirit saying, let's put the brakes on. This is not the life you've been saved into. That's the life you've been saved out of. Amen. So let's look at some victory here. And every time you do this, you are breaking the heart of your Savior, and you have wonderful new possibilities in this life. And I'm telling you that there is so much of the pain that you have, the depression that you're facing, is tied sometimes to these sins in your life that you're allowing to run and flow free, even though you have victory over them. It is connected. We put off the old nature so that we have greater freedom and greater renewing of self according to the image of God. And the final, second reason he gives us for putting off the evils of the old self is that the new self brings such a radical change in all of our human relationships that it makes Christianity stand out among all religions. It makes Christianity stand out as the true religion in a way that is, it makes society better as a whole. That if Christians are truly doing what the Bible teaches us to do, we are the bright spot in society. If we truly live out what we're called to do. And in the last verse, he says, here at church, in Christianity, there's not Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. He wants us to know that if we make a practice of putting to death our sensuality and our covetousness, our idolatry, and laying aside all evil attitudes and evil and filthy language, we will fully experience barriers to human relationships breaking down by Christian love. Now, I'm telling you, I know, over the span of even modern history, there are times where Christians are bad at this. We're bad at this. I mean, you don't have to go back 50 years, and you've got people on opposite sides of a community sitting in church on Sunday morning, worshiping the same God, but don't get along. Might even look at the other person as less than human. You follow me? That's not God's heart. That's not God's heart. As we pursue things and as we pursue Christ, we have the commonality as children of God, born again, living for him, seeking him. And as we do that, Paul wants us to know, in the language of first century, as he says this, he is telling us that as you pursue Christ, as you pursue holiness, as you eradicate these things from your life, in your Christian community, you, by the power of God, are breaking down racial barriers. You're breaking down religious barriers and cultural barriers and social barriers and all these unnecessary judgments that don't make us look good, don't make us look like a loving community at all. And then when the world looks in and sees that we're truly doing these things, even though they don't believe yet, they will say, I don't believe, but you can't argue that this church has the real thing. They believe in this, and it's changing their life. And I'm telling you, that is far more attractive than judging people who are different than us. When Christ came, he set the playing field level. All of us can be children of God. There are no more racial, religious, cultural, social barriers that are necessary. We are all children of God that can sit down together and love each other. So if you love Jesus, if you're serving Jesus, I invite to you, I implore you, I challenge you. What do you need to lay at the feet of Jesus today? What do you need to lay at the feet of the cross? What is in you that needs to be killed so that you can more fully and more freely live the life of joy and peace and rest and service to your King that you've been called to live? Worthy of the call. It's time to take that act of the will and lay it down. Yeah, you're forgiven. Yeah, you're set free. But why are you living your old life when you're offered a new life? We got to kill it. We got to kill it. We got to lay it down at the feet of the cross and let it there. Pray with me as the worship team comes. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for the challenges within Scripture that you don't just save us and let us go about our business and not look any different and not live any different, but Lord, you save us and you call us to a higher Christ-like standard. Not to be saved more. It's not about being more or less saved. It's about being who we've been called to be as Christians. So God, I pray that any of these things that we've talked about or anything else, Lord, that if there's anybody here that is ready to pray and to just lay that at your feet, Lord, that this be the day that they cut it. This is the day that they kill it. This is the day that they drive the final stake in the ground, draw a line in the sand and say, I'm done with this. That this is the day that they execute the sin that has been killing their relationship with you. Lord, I want to see people fire. I want to see people alive. I want to see people living for you. I want to see people fully devoted to you. And Lord, for that to happen, we can't have dark things sitting in the shadows. That is not life to the full. So Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will come and your Holy Spirit will break open hearts and break chains today by the blood of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.